We are in Ezekiel chapter 25. You can turn the disc on, Tom. I'm on. What I'm going to give you this morning is another history lesson. I know, I hear the cheers. But okay. I'm going to give you a lot of references. I commonly give you references. You commonly go home and forget that I gave them to you. Or misplace the back of the postage stamp that you wrote them on.
That's unfair.
But this morning, I know she reads them because she takes my notes and picks them out of it. I really want you to write these down because there's valuable lessons to be learned here. Not only is it going to expand what I'm going to try to teach to you, but these are things that are going to prove to you that we are not reading a collection of books, especially in the Old Testament. It's not a collection of books. It's one big book written by quite a few people. What's Obadiah about? Obadiah, you know old Obi. Obadiah, yeah.
Probably the same thing with Spear. They're awesome alike almost.
Well, Obadiah has a central theme. And the central theme, and the only thing that man preached in this little book that we have, is about the destruction of Edom. He prophesied that. Obadiah, Edom. Not only the theme of the book, it's the only subject of the book, it's the only article of the book. We need to look even to books that we don't read real often. I'm as guilty as you are. I don't like sit down, make a point every Monday morning at 10 o'clock to read Obadiah. But I gotta know what's in it. And I gotta realize that I'm studying in Ezekiel right now. But what we're studying is prevalent in Isaiah, 100 some years before, Jeremiah, contemporary of Ezekiel, but slightly before, and to a different group of people, and even Obadiah. Because what we're going to teach this morning, what we're going to look at this morning, is the destruction of Edom. So, like, there's one theme, and we need to understand that we need to know this history, because this is the working of God all the way through the Old Testament. The fulfillment of much of what we're going to read occurred under the new covenant. What we're reading about, and of course when we get to the end of Ezekiel, I'm not saying the end, but the last 14 chapters, we're going to read about promises and the restoration of Israel, and we're going to read about future events not for those people, but still for us, and how the Jews fit into it, how the Jews and the church become one bride under Christ, how there will be a tribulation period, how there will be a millennial kingdom, and how there'll be a millennial kingdom when the Jews are the subject and the object of all of God's work. Even to the point where God made promises to the Jews, and he's going to have them reinstitute the evening offerings and oblations. There'll be an offering system again, not for the covering of sin, but as a worship unto God, which is what it really was in the first place, because these offerings were instituted by God, and thereby, when they were accomplished, pleased God. So bear with me in this history, especially this history lesson this morning. But we find out that the neighboring nations, and that's who we're talking about now, the Gentile nations, even to the point where we have first three nations called out in our study, that were blood relatives to the Jews. They even entered into this Gentile philosophy that when judgment from Babylon, sent by God, came upon Ammon and Moab and Edom. Edom is the nation that Esau started. Esau, blood brother of whom?
Israel, Jacob.
Jacob. Is Esau then Jewish?
He better be.
He better be. He's the brother of Jacob. Ammon, Moab, we talked about that, in fact, the last couple weeks. They were the illegitimate offspring of Lot. His two daughters, afraid they would never have children living up in the hills, they got their dad drunk, and he inseminated them, and supposedly he was asleep. I don't understand. I don't understand some things about the flood, so like, I don't know how that happened. But anyway, I really don't, I blame Lot in a way, because he didn't trust in God, but his daughters were the culprits. And the offspring of that union that Lot had with his daughters became Ammon and Moab. So we see a blood connection there, because Lot was the nephew of whom?
Abraham.
So they have this blood connection. But then eventually, and it's going to be a few weeks now, because Bud's going to teach for a couple weeks, and the 26th, we're probably not going to have Sunday school, so we'll get back to this, and we'll get back to Gentile nations. We're going to touch on one this morning, Gentile nation. But as we get back to this, what we're going to find out, Ammon, Moab, and Esau, Edom, together with these Gentile nations, said, aha, like that. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army came against Judah and Jerusalem, tore down the walls, tore down the temple, those nations said, aha. They were glad. They were happy to see Judah fall. Couple reasons. One is during the time of David and Solomon, many times these nations, Ammon and Moab, rose up against Israel. That was full united kingdom at that point, all 12 tribes. David and Solomon's armies soundly defeated them every time, and he humiliated them doing it. So like if somebody, and looking at it from a human emotion perspective, if some kid on the school ground kept beating you up, and along came a bigger kid and beat the kid up that was beating you up, you would say, as these people said, aha, you got what was coming to you. Ha, 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 ha. And that was the mental perspective they had. They were tired of playing second fiddle. Another thing about this is the other nations were kind of like jealous, because the Jews said their God was the only God. Well, stuff it in my face, so to speak. What about my God of iron and stone and wood and all these other things that I worship? You're smugly saying that your God's the only one. You know, you can't get to heaven unless you're a Baptist.
Everybody knows that,
huh? How would that sit with a born-again Methodist or a born-again Presbyterian? Not very well. You can understand that now. And by the way, Judah, you just got run over by a bus. The Nebuchadnezzar bus came through. Broke down your walls, burnt your gates, knocked your temple down. So you know what we're figuring? Your God's not so cool. Maybe Molech and various others, gods of the Babylonians, is stronger than your God. So there's a lot of thought processes going on in these surrounding nations, be them Gentile nations acting like Gentile nations but have a blood relationship, or just merely a Gentile nation. You can see all these perspectives. Going along with the common theme that we know is not true. A man died. He was saved. He went to heaven. This is the part that's not true. But it's kind of like hell. The world sees it. St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. Welcomes him in. Peter says, what denomination were you? He says, I was Baptist. Okay. St. Peter starts, I'm sorry, he says, I was Methodist. He says, okay. Starts walking him down the hallway, bunch of rooms. Man says to Peter, who's in there? Real solemn sounds. Doors closed, can't hear a thing. He says, that's the Presbyterians. They're real solemn people. Keep walking along. Comes to another room, raucous noise coming out of the other room. Man says to Peter, who's in there? He says, they were Pentecostals. He said, so they're in there speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of things. Goes by another room on his way to the Methodist room. Real quiet room. But Peter says to the man, be very quiet when you go past this next room with the Baptists. Says to Peter, why? Peter says, they're the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones up here. You've probably heard that before.
It's still good.
Yeah. So, they laughed at the Jews, they ridiculed the Jews, they rejoiced when the Jews, in their minds, were eradicated. But we know that the Jewish nation was God invented, if you will, God empowered, and it's God preserved. So they're never going to end it. There's two reasons why God's punishing. One is to bring the Jews into line with how they should have been living and revering God. The second reason is, this is a warning to the Gentile nations. If God will do something like this, where does he stop? Peter addresses that in 1 Peter 4:17. He says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God would punish the Jews for their impropriety, The Gentiles ought to take notice, because they're not revering God either. The Gentiles had the witness of creation. That's in Romans chapter 1. It's also in Psalm 19. You know, Psalm 19 starts out with, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." Day after day, night after night, there is nowhere where his voice is not heard. And his creation, and I'm out of living now, his creation is not observable. So Romans 1, and I'll give you the verses, it's 11 through 16, is about conscience that all men have. But Romans 1, 18 through 32 talks about creation, as does Psalm 19. So when Romans says that those who have creation's witness, and they refuse to obey God, they are without excuse. Excuse me. How so? If in fact they did observe God's creation, they can plainly see that there's more out there than a cosmic Big Bang, that it's an intelligent design, it's beneficial to the creatures who live on this planet. They refuse to believe that, they're lost. But if they refuse to believe it, and there's no hope, but what about the ones who do? What about the ones who say, "Boy, you know, I certainly can't make a tree. There had to be somebody bigger than me to make it. Can I get saved that way?" Is that the faith that's talked about in Scripture?
That's only head knowledge.
But what will that head knowledge do for a person that by faith is honestly seeking the Lord? And will he reveal himself to them? Yes. Creation, believing in creation won't save anyone. But believing in a creator, if you really do believe it, I believe God will reveal himself to those who earnestly seek him. Now I know there's a passage that says, "No man seeketh after God, no, not one." And the reason it says that is because natural man is at enmity with God and is not really searching for truth. But if he's recognizing God by faith, God will, I believe, reveal himself. Now you can differ on that and your take on that if you want. Verse 1, chapter 25, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to them, hear the word of the sovereign Lord." What is this the sovereign Lord says? "Because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was desecrated, and over the land of Israel when it was laid waste, and over the people of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore I am going to give you to the people of the east." People of the east, in case you're reading, translation I'm reading, is the Babylonians, Chaldeans, some of your translations may say, "as a possession. They will set up their camps and pitch their tents among you. They'll eat your fruit and drink your milk." Common thing we have that was talk about, you know, it's like the bully kid in school that always beat you up and took your lunch. Well, that's what the Babylonians are going to do here. They're going to beat the Ammonites up and take their lunch, steal their lunch. They're going to do whatever they want to do. "I will turn Rabbah," Rabbah, by the way, It was the capital of Ammon. In case you're wondering where that city's name came from. Into a pasture for camels, and Ammon into a resting place for sheep. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet, rejoicing with all malice of your heart against the land of Israel. Therefore, I'll stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the nations and exterminate you from the countries. I will destroy you, and you'll know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel here is given a lot of words of condemnation against Ammon, Moab, Edom, later the Philistines, and as we get into things. You know, Ezekiel was never given any words of condemnation to deliver to Babylon. Do you realize that? No words of condemnation for Babylon. Was what Babylon doing, was it wrong? God sent them. Did they go overboard? Yeah, they did.
Probably, they usually did.
Yeah. They went overboard, and for that they get punished. Who prophesied against Babylon?
Sorry.
It wasn't Daniel. We know it wasn't Ezekiel. I just told you that. If you believe me, it's true. Who did God use to prophesy against Babylon? Isaiah and Jeremiah. You won't remember a lot of this history, but things like that may stand out in your head of who prophesied against Babylon.
Barry,
yes? That's true. Does Ammon, does the country of Ammon exist today?
No.
Bill said no. I tend to agree with him.
Yeah.
No. That's what it means. He'll cut off the people. They'll be so dispersed. God's going to disperse them so much that they'll never be a concise unit again and never be known as the country of Ammon.
No.
He's going to exterminate them. Okay.
If Ammon still existed, where would it be?
If Ammon still existed, excuse me, I believe it would be toward the northern part of the 10-nation confederacy that comprised Israel. Okay. You know, no matter how many hours I study, you guys always come up with a question that, huh? Where did that come from?
In my map in the back of my Bible.
Yes? Do you have a better answer or maybe even a correct one?
The map is correct and I'm right.
Okay.
The Dead Sea is here.
Right.
And it comes up against Moab and Edom comes up against right around that area.
Yeah, it's east, far east of Jerusalem. I saw them a little higher in my mind. Now you have a correct answer. That's even better than my answer, Karen.
I didn't hear it.
It's east. Ammon is across the Dead Sea and east of Jerusalem by quite a bit. When God decides something, he never goes back on it. And when the Jews, and you can follow this by reading Deuteronomy 2:19, 2 Chronicles 20, and 1 Samuel 11, when Israel was marching to the Promised Land, God told them, hands off Ammon. I gave them this land. and it's theirs. So Israel avoided that land and the Ammonites. Ammon united with Moab many times in attacking Israel. Rich, Karen's next question is going to be, where's Moab? You might as well start off with the correct answer, okay? So. Okay, Ammon's to the east of Jerusalem. Edom is slightly below that, correct?
Yes.
Okay. If, how many of you are familiar with the book of Nehemiah? You know, when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, well, first of all, he snuck out in the middle of the night. He only had one horse. He rode around after 3 days of just thinking about the whole situation, probably praying about it. Snuck out. He wanted to see areas. There's some places his horse wouldn't even fit. So he just went and surveyed the whole area and decided to rebuild. And he told the leaders, let's rebuild this place. But how many of you have heard of a man named Sanballat and Tobiah and more? One of these men that came together with these people were at odds with Nehemiah and tried to prevent him from rebuilding the walls. One of them, if you read Nehemiah 2, 10 through 19, you'll find out one of them is specifically called out of being an Ammonite. Nehemiah 2, 10 through 19. When, and we talked about this, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. When Babylon, the Chaldeans under Nehemiah, were marching toward Jerusalem, they came to a fork in the road. They went one way, they would go to Jerusalem. They went the other way, they'd go to Ammon. Nebuchadnezzar inquired of his magicians, or word you want to use for them, which way to go. The magician says, Jerusalem. Well, you know, it wasn't the magicians that had the right way for Nebuchadnezzar to go. God's in charge of choosing lots. God's in charge of everything. He's the one that had the soothsayers and magicians tell Nehemiah which way, or tell Nebuchadnezzar which way to go. You know what happened at that point? The Ammonites were like ecstatic. Whoa, they passed us by. We're safe. Everything's good. Ammon's going to continue, but Jerusalem's going to fall. Yippee! And I'm always saying it that way so you can kind of get the mindset of the Ammonites. They were all for them, not for God. But as we're reading here, it hasn't happened yet, their time will come. Bob asked the question about exterminate. Yeah, Ammon's not going to be anymore as an entity. Verse 8. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, because Moab and Seir said, look, the house of Judah has become like all the other nations. Yeah, you know, it's bad when the people of God are undistinguishable here by their worship, but here, us, by our actions from the unsaved world. We should stand out like sore thumbs and we don't. It's a thing I read many years ago, and of course you've all heard it. But if charges were brought up against you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We've all heard that. That's our problem today. That relates back to what was going on in Israel. They had become undistinguishable from the Gentile nations, the idolatrous nations. And it's even mentioned here, look, the Moabites are saying, look, the house of Judah has become like all the other nations. So what does God say? Therefore, I'll expose the flank of Moab to the Babylonians. Beginning at its frontier towns, there's three of them mentioned. Please don't make me read them out loud. The glory of the land, verse 9. Moab was pretty secure. On one side, they had a desert. On one side, they had Dead Sea. And there were mountains in another area. Well, people can come across a desert eventually, especially an army the size of Nebuchadnezzar's that lived in a desert. People can come across bodies of water. Happened many times. But mountains are impenetrable. And Moab is saying, like, we are untouchable. But God says, no, I'm going to send an invading army through the least likely place. What is that? The mountains. It took a while, if you read the chronicle of that. But they got through, and they destroyed Moab. That's their flank that's talked about here, in case that word was kind of like not understandable. Remember Balak? He hired a false prophet named Balaam. And a donkey? Yeah. Numbers 22, chapter 22 to chapter 24, if that isn't real familiar to you. But anyway, Balak hired Balaam to curse the Jews.
Yeah, I want to say, well, before you get too far in, you said they had the desert and the lake. Israel came across the desert at that time.
Right.
And he could see him from his mountain strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Okay. Balak hired Balaam to prophesy against the Jews. And it worked out real well, because God changed things around and he wound up blessing the Jews. So that didn't work out too well. So Balaam came up with a better idea how to defeat the Jews. What was the better idea? Make friends with them. Buddy up to them.
If you can't beat them, join them.
Absolutely right. They'll buddy up to you. And they've already proven that those whom they buddied up with, they adopted their practices and their gods, and they went down in smoke many times for doing that. Balak, by the way, and you'll find out when you read Numbers 22 to 24, was king of Moab. So, like, you see, all these books fit together. And all the information from one book fits into another book. And it's one long, concise history that God reveals to us. You're disagreeing with the word concise, though, aren't you? Okay. He says, verse 10, I'll give you Moab along with the Ammonites to the people of the east, again, Chaldeans, as a possession so that the Ammonites will not be remembered among the nations, and I will inflict punishment on Moab. Then they'll know that I'm the Lord. You see, the whole purpose in everything is about knowing the Lord. And that has a connotation that lets me understand that the whole program of humanity is about God's glory. When you go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven, friend, who will you be singing praises to? Praises to God. It's about His glory. You know, there's a sideline benefit to that, to God's glory. You get to go to heaven. God's whole purpose was not to save Fran. God's whole purpose was to get glory. So He has forgiven your sins and going to take you to heaven for all eternity so that He can get glory from you praising His name. We're all recipients of a sideline thing. Our whole purpose is to praise the Lord. Our whole purpose isn't to live out our lives as we expect it to be or envision it. Everything we do, the mindset should be there that I'm doing this to praise the Lord. And that's why God keeps saying, and then they'll know I'm the sovereign Lord, and then they'll know I'm the sovereign Lord. What has God got to do to us at times when we act and think other than they'll know that I'm the Lord? We act like loose cannons sometimes. We do our own thing. We think what we want. We go where we want, with no thought about the fact that God's purpose is, and then they'll know I'm the sovereign Lord. We got to keep that in mind, because Christianity isn't something we stumble through. Christianity is a well-defined path that we should travel. Prophecy against Edom, verse 12. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because Edom took revenge on the house of Judah and became very guilty by doing so, therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will stretch out my hand against Edom, the offspring of Esau, and kill its men and their animals. I will lay it waste, and from Teman to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. I'll take vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they'll deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and with my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the sovereign Lord. And in fact, if we trace this whole story along, we find out, in fact, it was Israel that put an end to Edom. It wasn't the Babylonians and the Chaldeans or the Assyrians or anybody. It was God used Israel to punish Edom. What did Esau do when we start reading the chronicle of it? He came back from a hunting trip and he was really, really hungry. What did he do? What conversation did he have with his brother Jacob? Yeah, I want some of that whatever stuff Bud and Bobby weigh in, deer or whatever. I want some venison stew. Jacob says, well, what are you going to give me? I got this bowl of probably goat stew. Because goat, believe it or not, is the most widely eaten meat on the face of the earth. Not in this country, but worldwide. There's a lot more people in the rest of the world than there is in this country. Probably goat stew. Esau says, I'm so hungry I'm going to die. Evidently, he wasn't a very good hunter because I'd have killed and cooked something while I was out there. So he says, you know, if I'm going to die anyway, what good is a birthright? So if you'll give me a bowl of that stew, you can have my birthright. What did the birthright entitle him to? The first child, the first male child, received a double portion of the inheritance. And who got the father's blessing on his life?
The firstborn.
Firstborn. That's what Esau gave up for a bowl of soup, stew, whatever. I just hope it wasn't Campbell's. That's not, it's not worth it. It's better off just
if it's dying. Campbell's, it wouldn't have any meat in it.
Oh, that's right. I forgot about that. Yeah. Campbell's chicken noodles is soup for vegans, right?
It's a wave off for
so,
chicken.
You know, they weren't the only, he wasn't the only one guilty in this whole thing. Remember his mom? What was his mom's name? Esau's mom. Isaac's wife. Isaac and
Rebecca.
Little prompts, huh? Little prompts.
That was the mistake last week.
Okay. Rebecca teamed up with her other son, Jacob, and kind of didn't wool, pulled the goat hair over Isaac's eyes, if you will. And they schemed and plotted how to, you know, get her favorite son the blessing. So there's a lot of intrigue going on there. When Esau realized what he'd done, what was his psyche? I'm going to kill that little brat brother of mine for deceiving me. So what did he do? What did Jacob do? He went and ran to his uncle's house, Haran, and stayed there because Esau was on his trail. You read along in that narrative, we find out that eventually the two did meet. Jacob was scared to death, but God had worked on Esau, so he didn't kill Jacob. He had more plans for Jacob than to die in the desert when they met. Now, as I told you, Obadiah, read the entire book. You know, it's just like, read the entire book. It's a chapter. Yeah, it's a chapter. It talks about the same prophecy against Esau or Edom. When the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, again, we find out, if you read Psalm 137:7, in fact, I want to read that. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read that before we go on. Because, you know, we think of the Psalms as praises and songs and, you know, to this musician and that person. But Psalm 137:7 is a prophecy. Listen to it. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to the foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. Even in the Psalms, it's recorded. Now, when were the Psalms written? About how much before Edom actually fell?
David, Solomon,
let's just lump it together so you can remember it easy. About 1000 BC. Now we're 512 years past that. And the prophecy is still good. And the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And we're reading about what Ezekiel saying about that prophecy being fulfilled. Lamentations 4. I know you read Lamentations a lot. So the next time you're paging through it, Lamentations 4, 21, 22 talks about the day when Edom felt God's heavy hand. Who wrote Lamentations? First of all, what does the word lamentation mean?
Lament.
A feeling of hurt, sadness.
Jeremiah
wrote it. Obadiah 1, 1 through 14 tells of Edom's ruin. I'm going to stop right here. We've gotten and I know in your Bibles, chapter 25 also has a prophecy against Philistia. But I want to start considering the Gentile nations that did not have a blood relation to the Jews when we start this study up again. So read especially from this portion of chapter 25 and through chapter 26, because that's primarily where we're going to be, because we're going to talk about Tyre and talk about Sidon. Where are Tyre and Sidon? What nation? Phoenicia. You've heard about the Phoenicians, okay? So this is what you're going to get into. And in chapter 27, we have a lament about Tyre to start out. So read ahead. I don't care if you don't understand it when you read it. You're not supposed to understand everything you read. If you are, I got a real problem. Because I read a whole bunch of stuff that it takes me the rest of the week to start to understand so I can at least bring you something meaningful. But I don't stop reading just because I don't understand. It doesn't make scripture untrue, because my understanding isn't that good. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent together this morning. Thank you for letting us understand that the promise you made back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 to Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed, but more importantly, I think, or as importantly, is those nations that blessed Israel will be blessed, and those nations that cursed Israel will be cursed. And Lord, we see that happening in chapter 25. These three nations cursed Israel, and God didn't like it. You didn't like it, Father. And what you said to Abraham is still true, even in the 21st century. Lord, there's so many nations, including Germany now, that I read about this morning, that's defaming Israel. A lot of nations that are saying Palestinians have more right to the land than the Jews. Lord, I hate to see it, but I almost welcome it when you fulfill your prophecy against the nations that hate Israel.